Well, it's good to be with you folks. You know, for me coming up from up in the north there, it's kind of fun to come down south here. I live up in Minneapolis, and we haven't seen 50 degrees as yet. And that must have been last summer when it was last 50 degrees. So I come down here, warm up, and then go back up. Let's see, it's almost 9:25 here this morning, or for some of you, this is just about the time you'd be getting up Saturday morning. And you're probably here, your body is here, but you're probably not awake yet. But we'll let the alarm go off for you pretty soon. I look at this, drove into this magnificent place you people have here for the conference, and new building. I come in here and see it, and I think, man, navigators or conferences are really moving up in the world these days. Colored chairs, you know, huge auditorium, sanctuary. And I walked back in the library a while ago, and they were punching out the registration names on a computer thing. And that really is class. Bob mentioned that I just came back from a trip to Asia with Bob DeHaan. Bill Telwood, our collegiate director for Illinois, was also on that trip. And it's amazing how much of a treat very little things in life can be. When we touched back in the United States, which was in Hawaii, and we took out our toothbrushes, we felt, what a joy it is just to be able to turn on the faucet and use it, brush your teeth with the water coming out of the faucet. Just a little thing in life. But just to be able to brush your teeth instead of going to the kitchen to get boiled water and brushing your teeth with that, you just go right to the faucet, turn on the water, and drink it. I think in the last month or so, Bob DeHaan, I've probably seen Bob, spent more time with him than my wife and I have spent time together. And here we are today at the conference, and just shows you what a tremendous thing Christian love can do. We have been able to put up with each other after 3.5 weeks on the road, and a week together at a staff conference in Colorado Springs before we left. Today our conference theme is on Jesus, our servant Lord. If you'll remember that brochure that we had, Jesus the servant Lord. And our message today will be in hitting on this theme. This morning we'll be on the subject of Jesus, our servant. And then this evening, Jesus, our Lord. The other night at our dinner table, my message wasn't coming along too well, and I had worked on it all day. I had jotted down some thoughts, and I just couldn't bring this thing together. So I asked my family. I have two daughters and my wife. My one is 12 years old. Another daughter is 9 years old. And I asked them to please especially pray for Daddy this evening, because I'm working on this message, and this thing isn't coming together. And I don't know what to say. And, what are you speaking on? Well, I'm speaking on Jesus, our servant. And my 12-year-old listened, and she replied, Jesus, our servant? She said, I thought we should be his servant. And that's probably what you think of when you see the phrase, Jesus, our servant. I think we should be his servant. Well, it's true. We should be his servant. But the amazing thing is that this Jesus chooses to be our servant, to serve us. As our minds go back through the Gospels, remember that Jesus served us in his life, his death, and his resurrection when he was on earth, to provide for us forgiveness of sin and eternal life. He ascended into heaven, and today he serves us, the writer of Hebrews tells us, as a great high priest who is interceding to the Father in our behalf, who is touched by the weaknesses that we have and who is going, who goes through, who knows what we go through and goes through it with us. And He's working in our behalf. And as the Holy Spirit, He's in our lives, guiding us, comforting us, empowering us. And we get the picture out of the New Testament also that the day will come when in heaven eternally He will, as the bridegroom, and as a bridegroom, He's pictured as a bridegroom of the church, of which the church is a bride, be serving us. Amazing that Jesus should so serve us. Well, this morning we want to look at some thoughts and learn some lessons about this servant life of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope that two things will happen from it, that the Spirit of God will use those things that we learn from the life of our Lord Jesus Christ as He served to create in us a deeper love and appreciation and gratitude for Him. And to also to cause us to want to imitate His life and that model, that example of servanthood that He left us. Why don't we pause and ask the Spirit of God to use His time in our lives? Our Father, we pause at this time and we ask You to take Your word and cause us to understand it, for we cannot understand Your word except You enlighten us. We ask You to change our lives as we look at Jesus Christ, for You promised that when we behold the glory of the Lord, we will be changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We ask You to teach us, to create in us a deeper love for Yourself, for Your Son, Jesus Christ. And help us today to be doers of Your word and not hearers only. In Christ's name, we wait upon You now. Amen. Well, I'd like to share with you, as I said, some of the observations, some of the lessons that we can learn from the life of Jesus Christ as He serves us. And if you'll take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 13. In fact, you could almost keep a marker there, as we'll come back to that passage later on in our time this morning. If you're taking notes, one of the first things I would like for you to note is that Jesus serves us in spite of His position. He did not allow His position as God to keep Him from serving. Now in John chapter 13, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus was with His apostles, His 12 men, in a room, we call it the upper room, and they were having a meal together. And supper had ended. And verse 3 said, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, that He had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside His garment, and girded Himself with a towel. Then He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which He was girded. And this was a job that the servant of the house would ordinarily do. But the thing I want you to notice here is that Jesus, while He was doing this, He was fully conscious of who He was. Knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands and that He had come from God and was going to God. He was God. He was from God and He was returning to that place of deity. In Philippians 2 verse 6, we read after Paul said, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. It says, who, though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, And in other words, he did not think that that was something he should never let go of. But it says, but he made himself, the New International Version says, he made himself nothing. And he took upon him the form of a servant. This person, who is God, this person who, if anyone had the right to expect everyone else to serve them, this person took upon him the form of a servant. Jesus Christ is entering the world. And what form does he choose? Not the form of a king. Not the form of a noble person. Not the form of a rabbi even. But he came as a servant. Now this is so unlike our natural way of thinking, isn't it? In this world, the higher up we are, the more we expect to be served by others and the less we serve them. Our natural tendency is to be preoccupied with what's our position. You're at a job and you hear of a move being made in your company. And isn't our tendency and our thought to ask, how does that affect me? Do I move up? Do I move down? Do I move across? We see an organizational chart. And what name do you look for first? Your name. My name. And we want to see who's under us and who's over us. Who's above and who's below? You remember the apostles? Those 12 guys seem to have had a running argument among them on who's the greatest, who's on top. Let's look at some passages. Mark chapter 9. Take your Bibles and it's interesting to watch these men. Now, you can take encouragement from these men. They have been around Jesus himself, and they spent some 3 years with him. And we are encouraged by the humanness that we find in them. And we have hope because we think, Jesus used them. And we realize, they're not any different from what we are. But here they are in Mark chapter 9 and verse 33. They came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, that is Jesus, he asked them, what were you discussing on the way? But they were silent. You know why they were silent? They were totally embarrassed. Because it says, for on the way, they had discussed with one another who was the greatest. Can you imagine having a discussion like that? These 12 guys are discussing who's the greatest. Who's the best? Who's going to be the leader when Jesus goes away? Mark chapter 10. We move on. And James and John had a different idea. Rather than hanging around arguing with these guys, they'd go straight to Jesus. And James and John, in verse 35, the sons of Zebedee came forward to him and said to him, Teacher, we want you to do us a favor, whatever we ask of you. And he said to them, What do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, Will you grant us to sit one on your right hand and one on your left in your glory? And then Jesus replied to them. But here's what happened in verse 41. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant. Or colloquially today, they began to be teed off at James and John. They were mad at these guys. They were scheming to get on the inside track with Jesus and to get on that top position when Jesus was in his glory. Could we see the one on your right hand and one on your left? You go to Luke chapter 9. And In verse 44, Jesus says to them in Luke chapter 9, "Let these words sink into your ears, for the Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of men." He is telling them that he is going to be delivered into the hands of men, that they are going to crucify him. He's going to be persecuted. But verse 45 says, "But they did not understand this saying, and it was concealed from them that they should not have perceived it. But they were afraid to ask him about the saying." And verse 46, "And an argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest." Jesus had just told them, "I'm going to be delivered in the hands of men." And the first thought that enters their mind, who's going to take his place? Who's going to be the greatest? The position of each of them was their greatest concern. Chapter 22, we're close to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. We're close to the last days of Jesus Christ. And these, their 12 guys, haven't changed at all. Jesus makes it plainer. They're at the Last Supper. And verse 21, Jesus said to them, "This is my body." After he had given them the bread, and he said, "Behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to question one another which of them it was that would do this. They want to find out who is the scoundrel that would do this. Who is the least? And right away, verse 24, a dispute also arose while they were trying to figure out who is the fink. A dispute also arose among them which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. Right away, who is the least and who is the greatest? But you know, we haven't changed. Position is still our preoccupation. And in fact, as we follow the life of these men, we've seen that they were so preoccupied with position that when they came with Jesus to that dinner in John chapter 13, which was a private dinner, it was not in the home of someone else, so there was no servant. They had arranged that room for themselves. It was just the 12 of them and Jesus. There was no servant at the door to meet them as they went through that door to wash their dusty feet, as the custom was. If one of them didn't do it, it wasn't going to get done. And I imagine that Jesus watched them through that meal. And no one budged, no one moved to go get the basin, to go get the towel, and wash the feet of the other. No, sir. They were not the servant. They were the greatest. They didn't even try to outshuffle, you know, like how you do sometimes. Somebody says, "Well, let's get the chair," and everybody just kind of shuffles along, and we see who finally ends up getting it. They didn't even try that. Finally, supper is ended. And Jesus, of course, he puts on the towel, he gets the basin, and he goes and he washes their feet. Notice what Jesus kept instilling in them, passage after passage. If you go back and read those passages that we just went through, you'll find Jesus repeatedly tried to teach them the same thing. And verses 26 and 27 of Luke 22 puts it very well for us. Jesus says in 25, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors, but not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For which is greater, one who sits at the table or one who serves? Is it not the one who sits at the table? But I am among you as one who serves." In the world's way of thinking, that's the way it is, Jesus says. The greater sit at the table, and the servant serves. the greater are served, and they exercise lordship. But Jesus says, in my world, in my kingdom, in my life, we do it differently. See, I am the Son of God. I am God. I am really the greatest. But I am among you as one who serves. I love that picture of the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts, the 28th chapter. You remember he was being transported as a prisoner, this great missionary evangelist. And after his three missionary journeys, he was being transported as a prisoner to Rome. And you remember the ship got shipwrecked. And they had to go ashore to the island of Malta. And in verse 3 of chapter 28, it says, Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks. This great missionary, the writer of much of the New Testament, they were stranded on that island. And he didn't think of himself, well, you know, you realize who I am. I am the Apostle Paul. I am called by God to be an apostle. Well, you know, I think I should just sit around here and meditate a while and pray a while everybody else get the fire going. No. Just like one of the men, just like anyone else, this great Apostle Paul went out looking for sticks just like anybody else, gathered the bundle of sticks. In fact, in the process, you remember, a viper got attached to his hand. But he went out and he gave himself to that job of making a fire just like anyone else. He wasn't too important. His time wasn't too important. That he felt, well, you know, I think I should go pray and I should go prepare a message here. You never can tell him an opportunity might arise here. He went out gathering sticks. Bernard of Clairvaux, one of the dear Christian saints of the early 12th century. He was one of those men that was so godly in his life and his thinking and his wisdom. He would be invited by the governments and the religious leaders to sit in on their meetings for the benefit of his godly wisdom. And he would be asked to go to different countries to go and help in negotiations. And he made this comment in one of his writings. Learn by the prophet's example that if you are to do the work of a prophet, what you need is not a scepter, but a hoe. We think in terms of needing a scepter, that everyone might know we're a leader. But he says, what you need is not a scepter, but a hoe. We must learn, like Jesus, to be concerned not with our position, but with our contribution. Focus not on position, but on our contribution. Not with being served, but with serving others. I remember at a conference I was back several years ago, 1975 I think it was, out in California. It was a conference for Chinese students. And I happened to be one of the speakers there. And the arrangement was that in the afternoon we would work for the camp, Redwood Christian Camp. So in the afternoon I put on some work clothes and I went out there to go work with the guys. And this country was really amazed. He said, this is really different. The speaker is out here working. But you know, we're not any different from anyone else. We're to serve in the body of Jesus Christ. The exciting fact is, when our aim is to serve, we'll never be out of a job. But when our aim is position, we'll often be disappointed. We'll often be frustrated. We'll maybe even be unemployed. Well, you take an organizational chart. It's like a pyramid, isn't it? There's a lot of people at the bottom. There's a few people at the top. Well, if your aim is position, there's only so many spaces at the top. And some people aren't going to make it. But you know, if our aim is to serve, it doesn't make any difference what position we are. You're the top, you're the middle, you're the bottom. You'll never be out of a job serving. See, the only position that matters in life is our relationship with God. When we have eternal life with Him, we're His children and He accepts us and is pleased with us. And my friends, there is nothing else that matters. It doesn't make any difference what our position in life may be. Because the only one who ever matters in life, the most important person in this universe, has accepted us. And we don't need a position of life to be accepted by people or to be approved or to be highly regarded. What matters is how God regards us. Now, Jesus served us in spite of His position. Why? Because He loves us. John chapter 13. In the opening verse, it says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come to depart of this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end." And then after that, He took up the basin of water. He girded Himself with a towel. I like the way Paul wrote it in Galatians 2:20. He spoke of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. We need love to keep us motivated to serve others. We can't serve others simply because of needs. It will wear us out. There comes a point when the need grows bigger than our motivation. But we need love for people. A love that begins with our love for Jesus Christ. And we serve people for Jesus' sake. And having His love in us, we have a divine love, a Christ-like love for people that will keep us going when we see there is nothing else to love even. And I like to think also that Jesus served us in spite of His position for our good, not for His good. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor. For our sakes He became poor, that we through His poverty might become rich." Jesus served us not for what He could get out of it, but for what we could get out of it. And it's so easy to fall into the temptation of serving on occasion for what we can get out of it. Maybe people will notice us. Or maybe we need to do this in order for me to get my little plan through. But I need to learn to serve like Jesus simply for the good, for the benefit of those being served. Another lesson from the life of Jesus. Jesus serves us in spite of us. When we go through the scriptures, we look at the life of Jesus, we realize that Jesus does not serve only those who are good, only those who are pleasant, only those who are likable. But He avails Himself to serve each of us regardless of our condition. Several years ago, there's a movie title, as I remember, it was called The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly. Well, that's the very description of those whom Jesus Christ serves. The good, the bad, and the ugly. But you know, let's go through some of the examples. Jesus served those who were unfaithful. I think one of the most touching things in Scripture. Look at verse 2. "And during supper," of John chapter 13, "and during supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garment, girded himself with a towel. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. And you know who was one of those disciples? Judas. Jesus went around one by one, and he didn't exclude Judas. Judas who would betray him. Judas whom Jesus knew would betray him. There's a beautiful picture in John chapter 21. And the scene is, of course, Jesus had been crucified. And he had risen. He had been around the apostles as much. He had appeared to them, and then he left. During this time, of course, you remember, Peter had denied Christ 3 times. Just prior to the crucifixion. He had gone out, he had wept bitterly. Jesus had told him what was going to happen. In chapter 21 of John, Peter says, you know, I'm going to go fishing. And we only have to imagine whether or not he was just doing this as a diversion. He was saying, you know, I'm going back to the fishing trade. But anyway, 6 of the other apostles said, yeah, we're going to go with you too. Maybe they got tired of waiting around for Jesus. And they went out, and you remember they toiled all night and they caught nothing. And how discouraging that was must have been for professional fishermen. But in the morning, who was on the shore calling out to them? Children, have you caught anything? It was Jesus. And when they realized it was Jesus, of course, and he had told them what to do, and they had hauled in quite a catch of fish. They came to land. Verse 9 says, when they got on land, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish lying on it and bread. Who had gotten it together? The risen Christ, the Son of God. Who had he prepared it for? For those apostles who fled when he was being taken. For Peter, who had denied him. For these guys who got tired of waiting around, decided they're going to go fishing. But he came and he had a fire going, and he had breakfast all ready for them. Now I wonder if there's some unfaithful person in your sphere, in your life, that it's very difficult to serve. I was at a meeting this past few days, during this week, and we were sharing around the table, and one of the men commented how different a group of men were unbearing their hearts to each other, and how they, because of a Christian leader in their community who had gone off with another woman, and these men thought, you know, we ought to help each other. Be honest with each other, be faithful to each other, and guard each other against this kind of thing happening. And encouraging each other to be honest and open and encouraging. And one of the men had shared how difficult it was for him, and yet how he wanted to be loving towards his wife who had been unfaithful to him. Maybe you don't have that kind of unfaithfulness, but is there someone that you, as you looked around, maybe in your ministry, you think, unfaithful person. And our tendency is probably to just drop them off our list, drop them out of our mind. But you know, I'm amazed at Jesus washing Judas's feet, preparing breakfast, praying for Peter. He served the unfaithful. And then we see him in Luke chapter 19. That little guy. And we sing about him in Sunday school. Zacchaeus was a little man, and a very little man was he. And he climbed up in a sycamore tree. Well, you know who he was. He was the unloved among the Jews. Guys like Zacchaeus did not win the popularity contest every year. They were the dishonest, the tax collectors, or Matthew, one of those tax collectors, and Jesus would come by and he'd say to Matthew, "Follow me, Matthew." Jesus included a Matthew on his team. He came by and he said to Zacchaeus, throngs of people, so many, Zacchaeus couldn't see above the crowd. He climbed up in a tree and Jesus knew he was there. No one else had time for Zacchaeus. But Jesus came right by, right onto that tree and amazed him. He said, "Zacchaeus, today, I need to get some time with you. I'm going to have dinner at your house today." And it totally changed the course of Zacchaeus' life. But Jesus had time for him. The thief on the cross, asking Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And for him, Jesus says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." But with the unloved of our world, Jesus had time for them. Luke 6:35, never see it to challenge me. It says, "But love your enemies and do good. And lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to who? To the ungrateful and the selfish." You know, sometimes you think, "Boy, I wish that wasn't in Scripture." But that's the very kind of people, for that's the very kind of people that we find it so hard to be kind to serve. The ungrateful, the selfish, the Zacchaeuses of life. But those are the very people whom are serving, whose life our serving might change. Jesus came to serve Zacchaeus, giving him time when no one else would give him the time of the day. And it changed the course of Zacchaeus' life. Or you notice in Mark chapter 1, the leper came to Jesus. I don't know, I've never seen a leprous person, but I've seen some people in pretty bad shape. I can remember seeing one person in a little town of Madiun in Indonesia, curled up on the street. A poor illustration of humanity. Sleeping there on the sidewalk, and you wonder, how can such a person survive? And of course, my tendency was like, you know, those people mentioned in the Good Samaritan story, to walk on the other side of the street. And I suppose if I saw a leper coming down, it would take everything of the grace of God to keep me walking the same track. But Jesus, the word says, touched him and said to him, "I will be clean." But that's Jesus. He will serve the unlovely, the unknown of this world. How about that man in Mark 5 that society has ostracized and put out, and he was living in the tombs? The wild man. The New Testament man word for him, I think, called the demoniac. But you know, he was a man that not even chains could hold him. I can imagine how many people must have never gone by that area lest they come face to face with him. But Jesus had time to minister to this man, the unknown, the unlovely of society. You know, and I'm challenged because I think it's a pleasure, it's a privilege to serve, you know, Billy Graham. We wouldn't mind serving him, running around, carrying his bags, and setting up chairs for him or his crusades. You know, serve a Bob DeHaan, a celebrity like Bob, and comes into your area. Sure, you'd like to serve him. Sure, he can have my bedroom, use my car. But what's my reaction when some poor, lesser known, garden variety, run of the mill, you know, ordinary, just everyday Christian, asks for my help? What's yours? See, I have to ask myself, is my service unprejudiced and all-inclusive, impartial, like Jesus? Will I serve any needy person that God brings into my life? Or do I specify whom I will serve? If I do, I'm not like Jesus. There's no glamour in serving the ordinary, run-of-the-mill, garden-variety type Christian. No one may ever hear about it. It doesn't count, you know, on the score chart, whether or not you move up and become a disciple-maker. It doesn't count on whether or not, you know, you are recognized as one of the outstanding servants. But will I do it? Jesus serves us no matter who we are, no matter what our condition is. And then Jesus serves us in spite of what it cost him. What did it cost him? I was thinking about this and I realized, you know, it cost him 33 years away from the glory, away from the beauty, away from the sinlessness, the perfection of heaven. Heaven has no sin. Heaven is all perfect. But Jesus left heaven for 33 years and he walked the sin-filled earth. God may call some of you today to leave your home, your state. You know, some of you may think, man, the next, you know, Hoosier Land is next to heaven. Well, God may call you to leave Indiana someday. God may call you to go to one of the countries of this world where most of the people live. And it may not be a very pleasant place. The running water may be what you run to in the morning to pull up from the well. I lived in one of those houses in Yogyakarta. Very, very attractive home. Nothing wrong with it, except they had no running water. Every morning at 6 o'clock or thereabouts, you know, my host was letting down the bucket in the well, pulling up the water. Hot water doesn't flow out of the faucet. It may be a mosquito-filled place. The streets may turn your stomach. But you know, Jesus left it better than that. Better than we live in, to come to a far greater contrast. And we may have the opportunity one day, and you may, that God may call you to leave that place that you call home, that you're so comfortable in, that you think for now on earth it's perfect, and to yield that in order to serve others for him. It cost Jesus upsets in his schedule. Turn to Mark chapter 3. Verse 20. It says here, it opens with the end of verse 19. Then he went home, and the crowd came together again so that they could not even eat. Can you imagine? He goes home, perhaps to get a break, and what happens? The crowd of people got together again, and they couldn't even eat. There goes the schedule. Throw it out the window. And we think, I wonder how we'd react. You know, for us, you probably won't ever have this problem. I probably won't have this problem. Going home and crowds gathering to hear the message. In fact, I probably wish it would happen. I wish my neighbors would gather around. But you know, our schedules get upset. Maybe you sit down to eat and the telephone rings. You always wonder, why does a phone ring whenever you sit down to eat? And it usually, so often, is somebody has a need. Maybe it's a need for information. Maybe it's a need for encouragement. Maybe it's a need that they were a babysitter for the night. Somebody needs help. But somebody has a need. What's our attitude? You know, we have to stop and ask sometime, is my schedule my master or is it my servant and a guide to help me through the day? But you know, the way we go by that thing and the way we react when God brings something in that changes that schedule makes us wonder if that's not a master in our life. But it cost Jesus continual upset in his schedule. What did his service cost him? It cost him upset in his plans. Turn over from Mark 3 to Mark chapter 6. The apostles, verse 30, returned to Jesus. He had sent them out on a little ministry trip on some work. They returned to Jesus and they told him all that they had done and taught. And Jesus said, come away by yourselves to a lonely place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. Now Jesus said, well, guys, I think we ought to get away. You need a rest. You need a break. I know a perfect spot over by the lake. Let's get away. You guys need to relax. You need to get refreshed. And verse 32, and they went away to a lonely place. Now Jesus says, let's go to a lonely place. And they went away in a boat, verse 32 says, to a lonely place by themselves. Now many saw them going and knew them. And they ran there on foot from all the towns, and they got there ahead of them. And as he landed there, he saw a great throng, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Picture your reaction. You and your wife. You know we need to get away from it. Let's go. Let's get away from it. You find a little town, a little motel. And you no sooner land there than somebody shows up at your door. They heard you were there and they had a need. They want to talk with you. Their marriage is falling apart. They're having problems at work. They can't take it any longer with the kids, or they have some ministry questions, and they happen to see you in this little motel. Well, it wasn't one person. This happened to be 5,000 people who dropped in to see them. And what would your reaction be if you had been there with Peter and Andrew, James and John? You'd probably be saying just like they said to him when it grew late in verse 35. His disciples came to him and said, this is a lonely place. That's what it said in verse 35. Remember, you said, let's go to a lonely place. You remember we picked a lonely place? Well, this is supposed to be a lonely place. We're supposed to get apart. But you know, dear Jesus, he didn't know any better. He just kept on serving. He was moved with compassion. And these people hadn't yet eaten. And he adds on to the disciples, we need to give these people something to eat. And they thought, are you out of your mind? Where will we find something to give these people to eat? It cost him just upsets and changes in his plan. I remember I was over in England at a conference, and we had a night off. We were outside the city of London, maybe an hour away by train. And it was suggested to us, maybe we'd like to go see a play that night. Well, we need to get the train to go. But to get from where we were at the college down to the train station, you had to get a ride. Well, there are not many cars around. Well, I remember Donald, one of the top leaders in our work in Europe, Middle East, and Africa. He was the conference director, as a matter of fact, one of our executives over there. And he realized that we needed a ride. He had the free evening off just like anyone else. And I suppose as conference director, there was some things he wanted to do. But you know, Donald, in his little car, he wasn't enough to hold all of us. So what did he do? He made two trips. Took one trip down to the train station. He came back. He took another trip. It was about 11 o'clock, 11:30 that night when we came back. And you know who was at the train station to meet us? Donald. He had given up whatever his plans were for that evening. Adjusted his plans to serve us. You know, we could go on in the life of Jesus, but let me just bring this one to our attention, is that it cost him his very life to serve us. I think it was Dana who mentioned Mark 10:45 this morning. For even the Son of Man came not to serve, but to serve, came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He gave his life for us. He died on that cross. Was his ultimate. Paid the ultimate price of serving us. And John, in reflecting on this, says to us in 1 John chapter 2, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And now he says to us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And the majority of us will not have to give our lives like that, by hanging on a cross, by actually physically dying. But how do we give our life? By expending our life in service for others as they have need. You spend a little of your life working to earn money. Well, a part of your life is in that money that you earn. You can take that money, and when you give it to someone, you have given a little of your life. And so John says in verse 17, but if anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in deed and in truth. And I have to ask myself, is there a limit to my serving? Is there a condition, Lord, I'll serve people as long as it's convenient. As long as it doesn't cost me too much. But I'm reminded that Jesus serves us in spite of what it cost him. And I want us to end on this note as we go back to John chapter 13. And we read what Jesus said here in verses 12 to 15. When he had washed their feet and taken his garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do as I have done to you. He said, do you realize what I've done to you? And do you realize who I am? I am your Lord and Master. And I served you. I washed your feet. He said, now you can do the same for others. I have given you an example, he says. J. Oswald Sanders, one of the articulate ministers of God's Word, past General Director of Overseas Missionary Fellowship, mentioned this in his book, The Incomparable Christ. And he said, there are only two places in the Scripture where it is explicitly stated that our Lord left us an example. This is one of them in John chapter 13. I'll let you figure out the other one. But don't do that right now. Stay with me for a few more minutes. This is an example that Jesus said he left us. And in fact, after he said it to them, he came back at the end, and in verses 34 and 35, he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. How did he love them? He says, as I have loved you. Well, one of the most immediate things that they can remember is that you loved us, Lord, by becoming our servant. You washed our feet when we wouldn't even wash one another's feet. When we wouldn't even wash your feet. you served us. And so we have a lesson. Jesus serves us that we might learn to serve others. That's one reason why he served us. And so the Apostle Paul says to us, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. You see, serving others is a key to relating to people. You want to have good relationships with people? You want to have a ministry that will influence people eternally? Well, the key is to serve them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul says, I have made myself a slave to all that I might win the more. He says, to the weak I became weak, to the strong I became strong, to the Jew I became as a Jew. And it's because he realized that to win them to Jesus Christ and to win them from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, he would have to serve them. And he says, I have made myself a slave. 1967, I was going to lead a summer training program, and I asked Leroy Imes, who had been a tremendous influence in my life when I was growing up. I lived in his home for a summer. I said, Leroy, do you have any advice for me as I go to lead this program? He says, yes, I have a verse for you. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 7. And this is a key to having a ministry in the lives of people and to relating effectively to people. It was an advice that the wise men had given to King Jeroboam, who succeeded Solomon, his father, an advice he did not follow, and that spelled the ruin of his kingdom. But the advice was this that they gave to him: if you will be a servant to this people today and serve them and speak good words to them, when you answer them, then they will be your servants forever. And they'll be glad to follow you if you will serve them and be a servant to them. There's a dear lady in our neighborhood. We met her just over a year and a half ago. She had moved in a new neighbor, half Chinese, half Japanese. And she didn't know where to go to a doctor. And she found me in the parking lot of the school one day, so she asked me. So I told her, and that afternoon I happened to go back to the school and I introduced my wife to her. When she was there, a few days later she called us. She had to go back to Taiwan and wondered if we knew anyone who could take care of her son just in the mornings and the afternoon while her husband went to work. Well, we didn't know anyone, but we said, why don't we do it? So for about 2 or 3 weeks we took care of her son in the morning. The father brought him about 6:30 in the morning and left him, and he went to school with our girls. Came home in the afternoon. His father came back from about 5:30. We did this for about 2 weeks. This dear lady came back, and she loaded us down with gifts. But more thrilling than that, about a month or two after that, she came to know Jesus Christ personally. This act of serving had opened up a relationship and a communication that opened up her heart to understand and to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus serves us that we might serve others. And we serve them by using what we have to meet the needs that God leads us to. That's encouraging to me that Jesus, though he had all the powers and all the abilities, he did not meet every single need there was in the world. He didn't go around trying to meet all the needs. In fact, in Luke chapter 5, verse 16, we find that he withdrew from an opportunity when people came. It says the multitudes came to him in Luke chapter 5. And it says, but he withdrew into the wilderness to pray. You see, because it is important that we find out, Lord, what do you want me to do? If we don't, we'll take on needs that God didn't mean for us to take on. And then we won't serve the Lord with gladness. We're going to run out of emotional stamina. We're going to run out of motivation. And we need to find out, Lord, what is the need? What do you want me to do about it? What do I have? When the layman said to Peter and John, could you give me some money? They said to him, we don't have money. Silver and gold we do not have, but what we have we give to you. In the name of Jesus, I say to you, arise. And that's what he needed. And they could do that for him. What is it you have that can meet the needs around you? Sometime is it just time that you can make to listen to someone? I think it was Paul Tournier who mentioned that everyone has three great needs. The need to be listened to, the need to be taken seriously, the need to be understood. Well, that just takes time and willingness and compassion to take the time to listen to someone. Someone around you need encouragement, or maybe there's a financial need. What need is there around you that God might want to use you to meet? And it's amazing the resources we have to meet the needs around us. Maybe it's your little child at home who needs your time, who needs you just to take 10 minutes out of your day to play. Maybe it's someone across the street, someone at the world who needs what you have. What do you have? You have the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe it's some Christian struggling in the Christian life who have never received the help you have received, such a simple thing as a quiet time that you can share with that person. What do you have? What do I have that can meet the needs of those around me? That's what God wants us to use. Little is much when God is in it. We may not think that what we have to offer is much. We may not think, well, I'm not a Billy Graham and I'm not a Francis Schaeffer to be able to, you know, say profound things. I'm not even skilled like some people to go make things for people. But just like that little boy brought his 5 loaves and 2 fish and gave it to Jesus. And you think, what are these among so many is what the apostles asked. You can bring your 5 and 2s to Jesus. Your 2 eyes, your 2 hands, your 5 senses. Bring your 5s and 2s to Jesus and let him take it and use it and multiply it to be much in this world. I like the way Francis Schaeffer phrases in one of his messages. He says, for each of us as Christians, the important thing is that there are some people, whether great or small, who can be thankful that we have lived and that God has worked through us. He says that's the important thing, is that some people, great or small, can be thankful that we have lived, that God has worked through us. Let's thank God for his word. Our Father, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you for the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to pray that as Jesus said to us, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. That we would pause and think of what you have taught us and that we would do them. And experience that joy that comes from serving you and serving others. That escape from the dungeon of self that comes when we serve others. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.